Malachi O'Brien, if you would please come. He is an associate pastor of prayer and church revitalization at Connection Point Church in Missouri. He has been called by the Lord for revival. And I would like to ask Pastor Dr. Al Whittinghill to please come and pray for our dear brother. Thank you for doing that.
Thank you. Good morning, dear brother. Good
morning. Good to have you.
It's good to be here.
Father, thank you for that wonderful time of worship. And we come just as we are, by the blood of the Lamb, in agreement of heart that you yourself have forged on the anvil of your cross. Thank you for the moment we're in. We ask you now to allow us to see the bigness and the fullness of what you're doing here in these moments together. May we seize these moments and embrace them and receive what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. And we thank you that we can come by this new and freshly slain way within the veil. We can come boldly to your throne, and we can come having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience by the blood of the Lamb and our bodies washed with pure water. And in full assurance of faith, we have such a high priest over the house of God that we can come and consider your word and consider one another and consider how great you are and what you're doing in our day and provoke one another to faith and good works. May we not forsake these moments, these kind of assemblings. But may the name of Jesus be exalted in our hearts. Bless my brother Malachi as he preaches your word, as he opens his mouth wide. Will you fill it? Will you anoint his heart? Will you speak to him that which we need today? We need you, Lord,
yes,
to speak to our hearts.
God.
Living words, lasting words, loving words. Lord, do it. For the glory of your name. We're here for you, Lord. And we're not concerned so much about outside this building, even today, outside those that are listening. We are concerned for everyone that gathers here to hear your word. And a blessed brother, Malachi, as he opens the scriptures, and you take your sword and pierce the hearts, plant the seed, crush the hardness, and send forth light and truth in Jesus' name.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Al. I love you, and this is a joy to be with you again. We were not too terribly long ago, and so it is a joy to be a part of this conference. So I thank you, Greg, for the invitation. I am honored to be here, and just knowing that there are people who are joining in online. I was doing so yesterday as I was getting here via Twitter, and so just checking out what was going on. And just the testimony that was given. And so, and thank you for the kind introduction. I'm grateful. And, you know, I feel like I'm in a room of friends, if that's safe to say right now. And many of you I don't know. Many of you I do. I'm so grateful to have Glenn Shepherd right over here. And Glenn puts up with me a lot. And so we live only 20 minutes from each other in Kansas City, but I am so grateful for Glenn and his influence in my life, and then Dan and just several friends. And then I know tonight, you know, we're here in just a few moments, Al's going to come up and speak, and so I just want to set the stage well for you to come with what the Lord has put on your heart. And then tonight, I know John Avant's going to be speaking. And so, you know, I guess let me just say this. I'm sharing from the Word of God, but I'm sharing out of the overflow some things that God is doing. And I just want to declare to you some things that I believe will edify and build up the church. And so let me just first off and say that a revival conference like this is rare, but it's needed. They always haven't been this rare. I mean, I know Glenn can go back and tell stories of a day that there were conferences like these going on in the 70s during the time of the Jesus movement. But a conference solely dedicated for the purpose of speaking forth revival truth, that's not common, but it's needed. And you know who it's needed the most for? Those of us in this room. Those of those that might be tuning in online right now. Because those of us, I said this before, that people that need revival the most think they need it the least. And people that probably need revival the least think they need it the most. So at the end of my time with you and just exhorting you and sharing the works of what the Lord has done, I will do what has been done before. I will encourage all of us to have a time of prayer here at the altar, just again to cry out to say, Lord, use me for revival. The greatest hindrance to revival today, in my opinion, is not, it's not a different group that's out there doing their own thing. It's not somebody in your own home. The greatest hindrance to revival is not even the false teachers out there in the world. The greatest hindrance to revival are those of us that know the truth and have become bored with it. The only person stopping you from a greater encounter with the living God is you yourself. And so today, God wants to meet us. God wants to reignite faith once again in your heart and my heart. And here's what I do know. Encounter usually meets expectation. If you think God will meet with you and you've come believing God will meet with you, and if you're right now in your heart saying, God, speak to me, I believe he will because he's faithful to do so. Seek me. If you seek me, you'll find me if you seek with me with all your heart. But if you've come here today, especially those of us that preachers, we do this a lot. We can easily check out of another person's message because we can easily say, I've heard that. I could share that better, but it's us, brothers and sisters. It's us that need God the most. And so I just want to encourage you that God is doing a new thing in this day and age, and I believe we're on the precipice of the greatest spiritual awakening in the history of mankind. I do. I believe, that's worth clapping about. We can do that. I believe it's coming. I believe it's coming. But I believe somebody and a lot of people are going to have to pay the price, because in order to receive what God has, it is going to cost everything. If you really pursue God who revives, it will cost you everything. It might cost you, it might cost some pastors and leaders their church. It might cost some of you a variety of things because revival is costly. But revival is not the Christian lottery. It's a Christian inheritance. The more of God, which is already within us through the living Holy Spirit, is available now. There's a well that we can drink of any moment. Why would we do what Jeremiah says and go to broken cisterns that can hold no water when the living water is available to us any moment? I mean, honestly, the worship was phenomenal. And we're like, oh, if I could have that every day. You can. You can. You don't have to go to a church building to experience the living water and the beauty of what that time of worship was. You can have it any moment. We have the bread of life, but we've become very satisfied with the crumbs of the world. Oh, brothers and sisters, there's so much more if we would go after it. But you have to believe with me today that the person that needs revival the most is you. It's me. I want to say to you today, and I guess if I was to title what I want to share with you, it's this: revival is family. Revival is family. Revival is family. And the God of heaven and earth is on the move, bringing people together in unprecedented unity for the greatest moving of his spirit visibly that we have seen. If you believe the Bible, that's what my Bible tells me. That's what my Bible tells me, that God is on the move. So I came here today with a little bit different kind of message. If you want to take your Bible, take it to the book of Malachi. Not because that's my name. I do like the book. There's phenomenal truth there, but take your Bibles there. I want to unpack some of this truth to you, but let me begin by sharing with you just some things that God is doing. I'm living in the overflow right now of two of the greatest miracles of God I've ever seen or witnessed in my entire life in the last 30 days. I could just spend the entire time telling you about them, and most of it will be that way. But let me tell you something that might encourage you. A few months ago, people say, well, what is God really working? Is God on the move? Yes, he's answering prayer. A few months ago, I was in San Francisco area for a meeting at Facebook and Instagram headquarters. And did you know that every single week there are 800 believers that gather at Facebook for prayer and worship and Bible study? 800. 800. on this sprawling campus there at Facebook. God is on the move. There are believers there that are gathering, and they pray for the presidents and the vice presidents of Facebook to come to faith in Christ. And there are believers there that are actively sharing their faith while they are part of the team at Facebook. We had a worship service at Facebook just literally last summer, and they said this might be the largest worship service they've ever had on their property. God's on the move. It started because there was a pastor that went to that area and had a burden to reach college students. But he found himself very unfruitful reaching college students and found himself with a church of 25 people. But he began to disciple people that were working in the Silicon Valley. The church today still runs about 25, 30, 40 people. But there are believers at Google, believers at Facebook, believers at Slack, believers in all these companies that are seeking the Lord. Why? Because there was one pastor that believed that God wanted to move, and he did not care that even though his church was not large, the God of heaven was large. God wants to free a generation from believing that the greatest thing in the world is having the largest church in town. Heaven help us. Heaven help us. God is on the move. So let's take a look at the book of Malachi here. If you love Jesus, we say amen. Amen. Again, I'm looking forward to hearing Al here in just a few moments. Verse number 6 of Malachi says this, a son honors his father. Remember, we're talking about revival as family, and God is on the move, and God is doing a new thing, and the Spirit of God is doing exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine. Son honors his father, a servant, his master. Feel the weight of this. But if I am a father, where's my honor? And he says, if I am a master, where is your fear? Where is your reverence of me? Says the Lord of armies. To the priest, to the leaders, to those that have been in the very near presence of God, those that have been there. He says, but what's happened? He's not talking to the entire congregation at large here. He's just talking to the leaders. Because what God wants to do in this room today is speak to those of you that are leaders. He wants to move on your hearts first. Let me just time out here for a second. Again, I've just got a lot I'm flowing with right now. The repentance we want to see in the church at large, we will never see unless leaders are willing to lead the way. The testimonies we long to have of people confessing, of breaking through the chains of sin and bondage. And we say, I would give anything to see that in the church if brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, if they would just get right. But I promise you this, we don't get right because it's awkward. It's uncomfortable to be the man or woman who stands up vulnerable, naked before a group of people and say, it's me, it's me, it's me. Oh, if our people would just worship with enthusiasm, if they would just understand, but do we understand? If people would just move and just begin to, listen, the reason why the church isn't seeing more people saved and baptized, flat out reason, is because pastors don't share their faith. And pastors don't share the gospel. And leaders don't do what God's called leaders to do. So we will be held the most guilty of all because we are the one that know the great stories of revival. We are the ones that have seen God move and work. And judgment, we will be responsible for so much more. Everything that you're given here at this conference, you will be responsible for. You will give an account. And if we can leave a conference like this and not be prone to fasting and prayer and brokenness and sackcloth and ashes, we better not expect it in our churches. It begins with leaders. It always has. Because revival is family. The author here is just speaking of just the relational aspect of this. He says, they ask him here, but how have we despised your name? Looks good to us. Have we done this? Those of you that have kids know this very well. What did I do wrong? You broke this. I didn't do it. You're the only one in the house, you know? Have we despised your name? He says, by presenting defiled food on my altar. How have we defiled you, you ask, when you say the Lord's table is contemptible? It's not worth a worthwhile sacrifice. He says, when you present a blind animal for sacrifice, is it not wrong? Yes, it's wrong. When you present a lame or a sick animal, is it not wrong? The answer is yes, it's wrong. Would you bring it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you or show you favor? Ask the Lord of armies. And now plead for God's favor. Pray for God's favor. Beg for God's favor. Will he be gracious to us? I will tell you this. God will be gracious to us because we do serve a loving Father. He says this. He says, since this has come from your hands, will he show any of you favor? Ask the Lord of armies. Now here is maybe one of the most astounding, hard verses in all of Scripture. I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would no longer kindle a useless fire on my altar. I wish one of you. I wish one of you would get sick and tired of being sick and tired and say, God is worth so much more than he's getting. I've got to bring him the very best that I have. According to Romans chapter 12, we know that the sacrifice that God wants is us. It's us. It's me every day. It's me coming to that altar, broken, barren, needy to the Father. Would one of you believe that there's God is worth so much more than we're giving him now? Would one of you believe that God's worth absolutely everything, that if he said today, sell everything, give everything, you'd do in a heartbeat? If he said, go across town and talk to that person, you'd do in a heartbeat. Is he worth everything? The answer is yes, he is worth everything. If you're asking us, am I getting somewhere? I'm getting somewhere, brothers and sisters. Do you know why in heaven right now, do you know why the angels can't stop singing? You know, they're singing a song right now, right? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You know why they cannot stop singing? They see him. And they see him, and they only see part of him because they cover their face, but they see him, and they cannot stop singing. When you see him for who he is in his glory and majesty and might, you're like, God, I'll give you everything, whatever you want. And when you see him, you're no longer concerned about the church across the street or the person across town or the person on the radio or the preacher on the TV. It does not matter to you because you've been consumed with someone much greater, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They can't stop singing. But you go to some churches on Sunday morning and they're like, well, they've been singing a little too long today. Seeing a little too long. Oh, but when you see him, we could have spent the next hour singing the songs you guys were singing. That would have been fine with me because it was good. You felt that. It was so good. It was so good. Do you know why the elders bow in heaven? They see him. Do you know that, like, in heaven, after a service is over, they don't go around to each other going, ha, how was church today? How was it today? You know, and the lion-headed angel doesn't ask the other angel, well, it was okay today. I mean, never, never. Do you ever think Timothy went to the Apostle Paul and said, hey, Paul, how was it today? Ah, so-so. You know, a lot of people didn't show up to the synagogue today. It was okay. You know, they're all on vacation. It's okay. Never. Because the object of our worship is not anybody sitting in a chair or a pew. The object of our worship is the one in heaven. And revival is family. And I want to say, brothers and sisters, we must get our eyes off of this and our eyes on him and him forever and him eternal. But there's two fires in this passage. There's two fires mentioned in this passage. There's the useless fire. It's for show. It's not what it's intended for. It looks like the real thing, but it's not. He says here in verse 11, here is maybe one of the greatest revival promises in all of Scripture. My name. It'd be fun if we had time to go through all the names of God, but we don't. But my name, will be great among the nations. From the rising of the sun to its setting, incense and pure offerings will be presented in every place, because my name will be great among the nations. Useless fire from those that are not enthralled by the one on the throne. And now we see a picture of a future promise of a God where there's going to be fire going up everywhere all the time. And he loves it because his name is great. His name is great. His name is greater than the name on the sign. His name is greater than the denominational tag that we give ourselves to. His name is greater than the style of songs we like to sing. His name is greater. The only thing that'll change our cities and communities is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The only thing I have to give when I talk to somebody is, let me tell you about the Lamb. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you how good he is. Let me tell you how awesome he is. We must be enthralled with him once again. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to seek forgiveness for peddling a hollow gospel. A hollow gospel. The Jesus we've peddled is the one to make us great. And that's never how it was meant to be. When his name is great, I can just be the guy holding the door open every week because his name is great, not me. I can be the person just doing whatever God says. It's all about his name. His name. His name. Did you know a little over a week ago, across America, there was tents in almost every state capital and many, many, many college campuses. And for 3 days, three solid days, day and night, it was called Tent America. Hundreds and thousands of young people were gathered underneath a tent in almost every major state capital in America to declare the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what church were they from? Doesn't matter. Because they were making much about the one who's great. Some people see dry bones. You know, when some people see dry bones, you know what God sees? An army. You see dry bones, I see an army. You see the dead, he sees the living. God is up to something powerful, amazing. So let me tell you something. Because what I'm about to share with you is so sacred to me that it's almost hard to talk about. But I hope by testimony, because it's not mine, it's his, that God bursts something in your heart. A month ago, I was at a prayer meeting on a Friday night. We had a 6-hour prayer meeting. And there was a gentleman in that prayer meeting. He was a pastor in the area who comes, and he just stood up and said, I've got a word from the Lord tonight I want to share. So I asked Pastor Lawrence to share, and he said, believe the Lord is saying, believe me for a miracle. Believe me for a miracle. We went to 6 hours prayer meeting. It was a powerful time of worship and prayer and just waiting on the Lord. That Saturday comes and a month ago, and about 3 p.m, I get a text from a gentleman. He immediately says, please pray right now. My son has been critically injured. About 5 minutes later, I get a text from the grandma. She says, Xavier has fallen from a tree. He's fallen face down onto a metal stake. It's gone through his skull. That grandpa was, that gentleman at the prayer meeting that for was Xavier's grandpa. Come to find out, what had happened was three boys went into a treehouse and they began to play, and they didn't know there was a bunch of hornets in the treehouse. And so Xavier tries to get out of the treehouse, and as he's swapping one of the hornets are different than bees. Hornets will keep on stinging, and bees will sting you and they'll die. He gets stung and he lets go and he falls face down onto a metal meat skewer that was sticking up in the ground. That metal meat skewer went through his entire skull. He gets up. It's a miracle of God. He gets up. He goes into the house. His mom freaks out like any mother would. Throws him into the car, and there's still tons of hornets all around him. Rush him to Cass Medical Center, and immediately they rush him to Children's Mercy in Kansas City. And when he gets there at Children's Mercy, they say we don't have what it takes to help him. Like the best children's hospital of Kansas City, and they don't have what it takes. So they say we're going to have to rush him to a neuro unit at KU Medical Center in downtown Kansas City. They did not know the extent of the damage on Xavier. We come to find out later after they finally, and again, the metal meat skewer sticking 6 inches out of his face. What happened is the metal meat skewer completely severed one of his jugular veins. Completely. I didn't know you had more than one until 4 weeks ago. It completely severed it. But instead of bleeding, it clotted. Instead of bleeding, it clotted. Just by the sheer angle to which he fell and the weight of the meat skewer, it clotted. That metal meat skewer was exactly 1 millimeter from the main artery in the main jugular artery that if you nick it, you cut it, you bleed out in moments. 1 millimeter. I have the x-rays to prove it. 1 millimeter. Did you know there's a God in heaven who designs our bodies so uniquely, so creatively that the veins in your face and my face run differently? That the way that my jugular vein runs in my head is different than the way it runs in your head? That only the God of heaven before time began knew what he was going to do with Xavier Cunningham and knew how he was going to put that main jugular vein in his face. And he knew there would come a day that this boy would fall from a tree. And he knew there'd be a day that this stake was going to go through his skull. So God says, I'm just going to move this just here enough so that it doesn't kill him. Because I serve a God of miracles. We're there at the hospital. The parents are weeping. They rush him to Children's Mercy. The dad texts me that night. They don't know if he's going to live or die, but they just say pray. So we get everybody to pray. And I mean, when there's an emergency, you text everybody. You text every church in town. You text every pastor you know. You go after everybody because when it's critical, we unite. When it's critical. By the way, Church of Jesus Christ, it's mission critical in America right now. It's mission critical. We unite. They didn't know whether they was going to take him from, they thought they might have to take him to Denver or St. Louis, but let me read you something the dad wrote, put on Facebook in the middle of the night. I don't even know if I could write this, but this is what the dad said in the middle of the night. A heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching, soul-wrenching prayer at about 2 a.m, literally just several weeks ago. Shannon says, middle of the night, he said, my beloved Lord, my God, I do not know the plans you have for us. If it's your will to heal my son, I ask you to do it quickly. But if you take him, I'll be forever honored that you let me call him my son, my boy, my own bear. I will still worship you, my king. I will draw strength from you as I grieve. I will rest in knowing that you love me. I will not forsake you, my God, my King. I will forever praise you. Please have mercy on us, your will on earth as it is in heaven. So I'm there with the family at the hospital 4 weeks ago on a Sunday morning. We immediately just called at the entire church service, which I barely showed up for any of it, was just going to be a prayer service, period. And we're just going to pray. That's all we're going to do. We're going to pray. And I'm there when it's just me, the mom, and the dad in a massive empty waiting room at KU Medical Center, Kansas City. All throughout the night, doctors had convened all around Kansas City from different hospitals, specialists from different hospitals, all in a room wearing their individual coat and colors from their hospital, but united with one purpose: to save this boy's life. All throughout the night, they did not sleep. They did not sleep. I think there's coming a day that when we want to see God move in America, some of us are going to give up sleep and food to seek God like we've never sought him before. We're going to fast and pray like never before. And they say, we've got a plan. We've got A, B, C, and D. We've got 30 doctors and surgeons in the room ready to go. If something happens here and this goes bad, this team goes in. And if something else goes different, this team goes in. And if that goes bad, then the C team goes in. And if the worst of the worst happens, the D team goes in. But we are ready for the worst possible scenario. But they told the mom, we cannot promise you that we will be able to save your son. But we will try. We will try. He was coming in and out of consciousness as they were driving to the hospital and in and out of consciousness while he was at the hospital. And you know what he was singing when he was coming in and out of consciousness? There's a song called Reckless Love. He was singing the song, Reckless Love. There ain't no mountain, there ain't no wall that my God wouldn't do. They begin that surgery. Hour and a half later, they come in and they just say that it's a miracle. We've got the breathing tube in. I mean, they had to be, because his mouth was, because they couldn't even touch the stake. It's still in his face after all these hours, because if we touch it, it may hit the jugular and he bleeds out and he dies. So I was there for that. They said this could be about an 8-hour surgery. I was there about 7.5 hours in when the doctors come out. Dr. Ebersol, KU Medical Center, Kansas City, Missouri. I was there when Dr. Ebersol came out of there. In tears, he comes to the mom and the dad. He says, it's a 1 in a million miracle that he's even alive, that he was alive when you brought him here to us. And we needed that same 1 in a million miracle to get that out of his face without doing any further damage. He said, I've never in all of my medical history seen such a miracle. Never. He goes, I can't explain it. When we pulled it out, every doctor on the floor was celebrating. Because when God does a miracle and God sends revival, I don't care if it's this church or that church or wherever there, we celebrate. Because only God can do the impossible. He's in tears. The families are in tears. We're in tears. It's amazing. He said, there's no human explanation. That stake went through his skull. It missed every major nerve. It missed the blood vessels in the back of your head that go to provide blood to the brain. It missed those. He goes, there's no way to explain this. There's a miracle. It's unreal. The next day, I go to the hospital, and Xavier is out of surgery. He's in a hospital room playing Xbox. Seriously, 2 days later, metal stake through the skull, a millimeter from death, he's there. News crews are starting to come in. By the time this thing, it's still circulating, Good Morning America, Washington Post, CNN, BBC, CBN News, friends there that help run CBN News, Inside Edition ran an exclusive story on the miracle boy from Missouri. The miracle boy from Missouri. The city we live in just declared tomorrow to be Xavier Cunningham Day for the miracle that God did for him. The whole city is celebrating that God did a miracle. Because when God doesn't need our strategies. God doesn't need our business plans. God doesn't need our fancy vision statements, because revival's family. Revival's family. But it gets better. I was there that Monday with him, and Xavier said, Pastor? I said, hey, buddy, yeah, what's going on? He goes, I knew I'd be okay. I go, well, Xavier, how did you know you'd be okay? He goes, because before they took me in for surgery, at the foot of my bed, I saw Jesus. He had his hand on me. He was praying for me. And his eyes lit the room. He said, I knew I'd be okay. What a God. What a Savior. What a miracle-working God that would do such a powerful demonstration that only God can get credit for. No human being, no doctor, no nothing. If he would have fell 1 inch higher, he would have been dead. If he would have fell 1 inch to the left or the right, he would have been dead. If he would have pulled that metal stake out of his face, he would have been dead. Only God. My friend from CBN News asked him, how come you didn't pull that out of your face when you came out of the ground? He said, no, you guys will laugh at this. He goes, well, I saw the movie Black Panther. And in the movie Black Panther, when that guy pulls that thing out of his chest, he dies. So I knew I better not take this out of my face. That was his logical reasoning, not to take this thing out of his face. But the human reaction is just to pull it out. I'm here to tell you that I serve a God who can part the Red Sea. I'm here to tell you that I serve a God that can make the sun stand still. I'm here to tell you that I serve a God that can take a nameless, faceless group of people in the Middle East and declare them his sons and daughters for all eternity. A hated people that he still has a plan for. I serve a God that can raise the dead. I serve a God that can heal the sick. I serve a God that can make the blind see and can make the deaf hear. I serve a God that can take dry bones and make them into an army. And I serve such a God that when I know what he has done, I say, God, I don't want useless fire. I want your name to be great from now to the setting of the sun. That's what I want. And I serve a God. I don't serve a day of miracles. I serve a God of miracles. And what God has done before, God can do again. And we're about ready to walk in to the greatest era of human history where there'll be more miracles, signs, and wonders than we could ever explain. How do you know that? Because my Bible tells me that. 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 So I'm here to tell you, revival is family. Revival is family. And I don't know what your miracle is today, but I'm telling you, there needs to be something in your life that if God did it, you yourself would know God has done a miracle. And I've been around this long enough that for some of you, it's a prodigal son or daughter to come back. I've been around this long enough, and not as long as Glenn, but a little while. But I know a God that can do the miraculous. But I fear the Church of Jesus Christ has put God in a box. And we've told God what he can do and can't do, who he can do it with and why he needs to do it this way. And just when you begin to say that God can only do it this way, he'll say, I'll show you wrong, I'll do it this way. I serve a God that 2 years ago did a miracle working revival in Burlington, North Carolina. Unbelievable story of a church that prayed for 10 years for God to move and work in power. For 10 years they prayed, and they had a season of revival, and a preacher came in who was a dear friend of mine, and God didn't do anything that week. But the preacher said, week two. The end of week two, the church begins to fill up, and a few people got saved. Preacher says, we're not done yet. Week three. Week three turned into week four. Week four turned to week five. By the end of week five, the church had no more room to sit. There's people sitting all on the platform and all around. They had to move it outside the church building because when revival comes, it goes outside the church building. Every time. So much so, they set up a tent on the side of the highway. The first night they were there, there was a guy setting up the tent. He was just a paid employee to set the tent up. He falls under conviction of the Holy Ghost and gets saved. So I serve a God that can do that. They had a first night under the tent, they had close to 4,000 people under the tent. Like week six or seven, they had a youth night, and they had 5,000 to 6,000 teenagers under the tent. In hot July, Burlington, North Carolina. Surely if God was going to send revival, it wouldn't be Burlington, North Carolina. But do you know when God looks to do something great, he looks past David's brothers every time. And he looks for the least likely, the least talented, the least expecting, the least flashy. He goes, that's a man or woman that I can use because their heart is after me. And I guess what I want for you guys today is that you have a heart after God that would refuse to offer useless fire anymore, that you would care more about his name and his fame than whether anyone knows anything about you. If people knew the deepest, darkest, ugliest parts of your soul, it wouldn't bother you a bit because there's a God in heaven who loves you and forgives you and that you don't care because he's glorious and worth it. That we don't have to come into these buildings and put on a veneer and kind of act like we got it all together because many times we don't. I serve a God that can revive. And his name is great. His name is great. I serve a God that can take a 10-year-old boy, Xavier Cunningham, from 1 millimeter from death and raise him to life. And that can appear to him in his hospital room and say, and pray for him and he'll be okay. Remember this, that encounter meets expectation. Maybe the reason why we don't see powerful, wonderful, miraculous workings of God as we flat don't believe it. We don't. But just take a trip outside the United States, the Middle East, and you'll believe it. You'll believe it. There was a man that was working for Ravi Zacharias that died a year ago of stomach cancer. Nabil, PhD, phenomenal, former Muslim, came to faith in Christ. But do you know how Nabil got saved? He tells about it in his book. You know how Nabil got saved? Do you know this story? I'll tell you how Nabil got saved. He was a Muslim in the Middle East. He had a vision of Jesus that told him to go to a town and speak to somebody, and he got saved. You say, does God do that? God will do whatever God wants to do. Because God won't be put in a box. 2 weeks ago in Kansas City, we had something phenomenal happen. We had 1,000 Chinese leaders descend upon Kansas City for an event called the Homecoming. They came. They were there at the convergence. They were there with some of the dearest friends of mine in the entire world. And God poured out his spirit in revival. Unreal what God did. These Chinese leaders that represent 20 million Chinese believers, they came and they showed the prayer community how to love. How to love. These Chinese leaders with their tears was wiping the shoes of the leaders of the organization. Because they loved. Revival's family, beloved. It's family. It's family. But we've got an orphan spirit in the church. We need to get back to family. What did God do? Well, by the end of it all, there was a word given, and next thing you know, the leaders are confessing sin of the organization. And one of the strongest points of confession, and they're still unpacking this even now, and this is a word for all of us. They said, we have for years fathered a vision, but we've not fathered a family. I'm here to say revival is not as much about vision as it is about family. The revival that we desire and believe in ought to be good enough for us. It's good enough for the neighbor, for the school up the road, for the person we work with. Revival is family. I was there when a week ago at a testimony service when the gentleman who runs marketing went into the CFO's office and he goes, man, I missed it. And he goes, you didn't miss anything. You're part of the family. You didn't miss anything. And the CFO goes up to this guy and gives him a bear hug for like 90 seconds. That gets awkward, right? But when revival's family, we love. We love. He says, you didn't miss anything. You didn't miss anything. You didn't miss anything. A gentleman who runs marketing was later that day with his boys buying something from dollar store or some, you know, high quality place like that. And he said all of a sudden the Lord told him to pray for the person behind the counter. So he prayed for him. Person got healed, the person got saved, and then he went around and gave this person a hug for 90 seconds. Transforming. Sometimes we're like that gentleman, we go to God. God is the CFO, and we go with our list. Okay, God, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. And God says, I'm just here to love you. I'm here to wrap my arms around you. I love you. Revival is family, beloved. The Father wants to say to those of you in this room that feel like that you have an orphan spirit, that there's an earthly father dynamic that I don't know and can't explain, but there maybe there's a distance there or a lack there. God says, I am your Father and I love you. And I'm not just your Father, I'm Father to children that you don't think are in the family. And he's saying to the Church of Jesus Christ that we are the older brother in the house, looking down on the younger brother saying, it's about time he come back. But he better not get everything. No. The Father was the one that could put the ring on the finger and the robe around him. So I would say to the orphan spirit in the Church of Jesus Christ, we have a Father. And he's good. He's a good, good Father. Revival's family, I would say, in light of the Holy Spirit wants to do so much more through the church, but we've quenched the Holy Spirit by not believing in what the Spirit can do today. Do we surrender ourselves to the full leadership of the Spirit? It's not that we're good listeners, it's he's a really good teacher. He's a really, the Holy Spirit's a really good leader. Holy Spirit wants to do so much more, but too often times we've made it Father, Son, Holy Bible, not Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God wants to do so much more. And I would say to some of us in this room, because the reason why we're anti some of these things is because we've seen extremism, but I'm telling you, you study the history of revival, and every movement of revival, there's always been stuff that can't be explained. We're here today because we've polished up all our revival stories, and they look nice, neat, and pretty, and they fit in our box, in our books. But there's not one revival that you can go to that doesn't have stuff that can't be explained. Is the enemy a counterfeiter? Yes. But the greatest threat to revival is not extremism. It's not the prosperity gospel. It's lukewarm, apathetic Christianity. That's the greatest threat to the church. That's the greatest threat. God wants to move and work. And normally in revival history, God's used young people. One person told me one time, I may not be old enough to start a revival, but I may be old enough to stop one. I may be old enough to stop one. Holy Spirit wants to encounter you in great ways. And the greatest thing the Holy Spirit does is, yes, he makes us more like Jesus. More like Jesus. The greatest sign and wonder ought to be that people have never seen people love like that. We've got to be a people who stick up for people, for the people that get beat down. We've got to be the kind of people that say, we will not let the Spirit of God be defamed, but we will not let him be quenched. The Spirit of God wants unity in the church. Unity in the church. A divided church will never heal a divided nation. There's a safe unity and there's a risky unity. The safe unity is to find the church most like us in town and say, yeah, we talk every now and then. But the risky unity says, that's my brother. And I love him. I've got brothers and sisters in the faith that I can't explain a lot of things. But I'll go to war and back with them. Will one of you shut the temple door and stop the useless fire? Will one of you do that? The risky unity will cost you your reputation. It'll cost you other things that people won't. That doesn't make sense. Don't you know? Don't you know? I know that I love people. I know that Jesus loves people. And I know that before I defame people, I want to get to know them. I want to look them in the eye. And I want to say, you are my brother, but can I ask you a question? Because you never change people by posting stuff on social media. No one's ever said, thank you for pointing out my deficiencies, Malachi, on social media. I am forever changed. Never. But you know what does change people? Love. Love. So I'm calling you guys today to risky unity. Boldly. Never to compromise, no. But the church has been compromised for way too long because we've done it man's way, not God's way. We've become echo chambers that listen to ourselves and those most like us rather than the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, Holy Spirit, and let me just again close with this, the Son. There's a beautiful man on the throne. His name is Jesus. But we're about ready to enter into one of the darkest ages of human history in the near future. I don't know if it's 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 2 years from now, but we're on the brink of unprecedented history. And good enough church will not be good enough. Good enough discipleship will not be good enough. Good enough getting along on the surface will not be good enough. It'll take a family, a revival family that'll stick together when the trials and tribulations come. But God in heaven wants to do so much more. So I'm asking you guys today, will you be family? Will you be my brothers? Will you be my sisters? Can I celebrate with you when God does something supernatural in your midst? Will you celebrate with me if God does something in my midst? Can we love one another enough that if we have to privately talk, we can privately talk? Can we do that? Can people around us go, that doesn't make sense. What happened? What happened to you? We discovered family over vision. That's what happened to us. Revival's family. His name will be great among the nations. We need to go out of here with, as lambs, with the faces of lions in the midst of a world of wolves and watch what God will do. Watch, stop peddling this hollow fake Jesus. Let's go to the Jesus that gets dirty and grimy and gets made fun of and gets maligned and gets accused because he's with the broken. He's with the broken. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Father God, I believe revival's family. I believe revival's family. And I believe that even just sharing a few stories of what you've done, your word is the authority. But sometimes you let us experience the word lived out incarnationally that is an encouragement to us. And Lord, those that need the revival the most is those of us in this room. I'm asking you, Lord, to give us a spirit of hunger, thirsting once again. Bring back that idealism we had when we were in our 20s and 30s that believed you could do anything before people told us you could do really nothing. Lord, I love reading the revivals of old, but that's just it. They're the revivals of old. I want to live in the revivals of now. I want my grandkids to tell stories of what the God of heaven did. I don't believe you're done with the United States of America, God. I don't believe you're done. I believe you've only begun. And I believe there's a remnant of people that will believe that. And if it costs them their life, they'll give up their life because they're going to seek you. And they're going to seek you till they find you. Forgive us of our spiritual boredom. Forgive us of our spiritual barrenness. Forgive us of our spiritual self-righteousness. Holy Spirit, would you speak even now? Would you speak? I know you're going to speak in just several minutes, Lord, and when Al comes to deliver the word of God and the cross of Christ. Oh God, you're not done feeding us today, but Lord, we need you now. So we declare this moment to be a holy moment. Well, we need to seal some things with you today. Here's what I want to do, just for a few moments, and then we'll transition on. I'm going to make it easy today for us to have a time of prayer together. I'm going to invite you in just a moment to join me at the altar, and we're just going to pray for a few minutes together. But I'm going to ask you this. What is that one thing in your life that if God did it, it would be a miracle? That's what I want you to bring to the front. When I count to three, that's your cue. When I count to three, that's your cue. When I count, that's your cue. Join me at the front, and we're going to pray for whatever that is to you. If God can heal a 10-year-old boy, if God can bring 1,000 Chinese leaders at their own expense to Kansas City, there's nothing God can't do. So the invitation is yours today. Will you believe God for a miracle? Will you be the one that lives in personal revival? National revival never came because people talked about national revival. National revival came because people were desperate for personal revival. One, two, three. Will you come? Will you join me? Will you come? Will you come now? Will you come now? Will you come now? Just before the throne of God, open and bare, here we are. Oh God. Oh God. Here we are, God. Here we are. Here we are. We humble ourselves, God. We humble ourselves before your mighty hand. Oh, Lord Jesus, with eyes of fire, would you pierce deep within? When those eyes of fire convict, and yet would they heal? Oh God, the one whose voice is like the mighty rushing water of many waterfalls, would you soothe us today? Would you heal us today? Oh, church, today, here we are. Just begin where you are today. Just that, whatever that one thing is, would you just go to the throne and say, God, here it is. God, here it is. Please, God, I'm asking for a miracle. I'm asking you, God, for a miracle. Would you do it, God? Would you do it, God? Oh, God, I'm asking you to remove the bitterness, God. The pain of that former, Lord, I left that church hurt, God, hurt. It hurts. Oh, God, remove the bitterness. Maybe a marriage that didn't end the way, it didn't end the way you wanted it to, and it hurts. God, remove the bitterness. Maybe there's a conversation you've had in the last 24, 48 hours that you're not proud of. Oh God, heal, set free, set free, set free. Some of you in this room, there are definitely prodigals. I'm asking you today, would you pray with me that the Father would run to them? That they would turn to the Father and the Father would run to them. Oh God, right now we declare that you're going to bring prodigals back to you. Father God, we believe in the power of united prayer, a prayer and agreement. So today we agree together, God, for the sons and daughters that some of us feel like that we have been disqualified because our sons and daughters are not walking with you, and we've questioned the way we did our lives. Maybe we did too much church or too much this or that, and maybe we were a little too strict. Oh God, remove the shame and the guilt, and we say, God, go after the prodigals. They are your sons. They are your daughters, God. Go after the prodigals outside the house. And God, would you rescue the prodigals inside the house? They're close to the Father, but they don't know the Father. They're right beside the Father, but they don't know the Father's heart. Oh God, would you work? Would you work? Lord, would you work? Even now, God, would you work? The prodigals, God. Lord, I'm asking you today, God, that you would help us to believe you again for the miracle of healing, God. None of us have, Lord, it's by your will, but Lord, too oftentimes we have tried to give you an option out of healing somebody. Lord, we just declare your word and we're going to trust in the character and nature of our God. And when dark clouds come, we know they will meet mercy. It's because who you are. But God, I pray for those in this room that have a family member, a friend. And we're just a little afraid to pray because what if you don't? But God, what if you do? Transforming. Lord, when you work miracles, cities know about it. Cities and states and nations know about it. So what you did with Xavier Cunningham literally 4 weeks ago was not for Harrisonville, Missouri. It was not for Pleasant Ridge. It was not for anybody else. It was for your glory and your name. But God, you gave it to these people here right now and those tuning in. Oh God, we're going to believe you for a miracle, God. Deeply. Lord, for those that have been disillusioned towards revival. Like, yeah, I've prayed for that. I don't really see it. Lord, we're faithfully going to stay on the wall of intercession, knowing that you're always at work, God. Even when we can't see it. Even when we can't see it, the God of heaven is doing it, is working. And God, would you be gracious and merciful to let us see another great moving of your Spirit in our nation and the nations? Oh God, forgive us, Father. Have mercy on us. We love you, God. Would you just take a few moments and would you just declare your love for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Just tell them you love them. Tell them you're grateful. Tell them you, oh God, Revival's family, Father, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. Oh, we love you, Holy Spirit. We love your leadership. We love your ways. Lord Jesus, eyes of burning fire, feet as bronze, hair white as wool, voice of many rushing waters. We love you, Jesus. Will a son honor his father, a servant his master? Where is your honor, Lord? Here's what we bring to you today. Worship. Worship. Lord, I love you. I thank you. Love you and I thank you. Let's just stay here for a few more moments. Just continue to let the Holy Spirit move and work as he's moving among us. He's not done yet. Maybe there's a brother or sister in this room the Lord would have you pray with. Whatever this is right now in your heart, don't let it go. Don't let it go. encounter meets expectation. Oh God. Holy Spirit. We love you. We love you. We love you, Holy Spirit. Lion of the tribe of Judah, we love you. Alpha and Omega, we love you. Beautiful one, seated on the throne of the circle of the earth, we love you. The Christ, the deliverer, the eternal one, the faithful God, the great high priest, the invincible God, the just one, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, we adore you. The mighty one, the never-ending one, the omnipresent one, the omniscient one. You are our inheritance and we are yours and the nations are your inheritance. Revival spills out to the salvation of the nations. Oh God, you are the priest. You're the only one that could be a sacrifice once and for all for sin, and we thank you for that. You're the quickening one. In a moment, you can accelerate things that took years. You're the resurrection. Paul says, I want to know you in the power of the resurrection. You're the Savior. You're the true vine. You're unique. Lord, we could spend a lifetime of lifetimes trying to know you, and we'll only scratch the surface of the beauty of the knowledge of God that can be known and can be experienced. You're the very God of very gods. You're worthy of night and day, prayer and worship and adoration. Lord, that's who you are. We definitely know that you're Yahweh. You keep your promises every time. And you are that city to which we are going to one day. It's not about the streets. It's not about the mansions, the rooms. It's not about the gates. It's about you, Jesus. It's always been about you. It's always been about you. Oh, God. We want to see. We want to see. We want to see. We want to see. Love you, Jesus. It's in your name.